Jesus had been teaching what we know of as the Olivet Discourse. Nice big name, but it's an important teaching in Scripture. What we're going to go through today, this aspect or this portion of the Olivet Discourse, is something that many people and even sometimes your pastor would just as soon set aside. Not because I don't believe it. I believe every word of it. But oftentimes we start talking about prophecy, we start talking about end times events, and it has all sorts of different effects upon an audience, upon a fellowship. There are some people, as we've mentioned in the past, that are prophecy junkies. They just grab hold of everything they can find. I mean, they're reading all the books, fiction or otherwise. They're watching all the movies. They're heading to the conferences, and they're into it. And I unapologetically am not really into it. You guys that know me know that I am far more concerned about living for Jesus Christ while I'm here and breathing. I know all this is going to happen. I know all this is coming. It is inevitable. It is written. And you say, that's very Calvinistic. Well, I don't think so. I just think that's very Jesus. And that's very prophetic. He's made it clear to us that He's coming, He's returning, and these are the events, and this is, as we know them, how they will transpire. Lord never gave us a lot of details about this, which, again, tends to lead these to this idea that He's more concerned about you stepping up to the plate, being the man or being the woman, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, whatever it might be, to be that individual that God has called you to be while you're still breathing on upon this earth. You know, when the Lord comes back, raptures us out of here, it's game over. I'm going to kick back. I'm going to find a nice big lazy boy, put it on the beach, have an endless amount of espresso coming in there. I'm just going to sit there for like 1,000 years and finally rest, okay? Until then, I think the Lord really wants us to work for Him, to serve Him. You know how I feel about this. But today the Lord is telling us, because as I began 2 weeks ago and even last week out at the campground, as I mentioned at that time, it seemed the Lord had been trying so desperately to get their attention. The hard-heartedness of man is something that always never ceases to amaze me. You know, I was sharing with my wife Sharon this morning. I was sharing with her, and I was talking. I says, the fact that men screw up, the fact that men make mistakes, we fall down in error and sin, that's not what surprises me. It's the fact that some of us can do it for 30 and 40 years, never realizing somewhere along the way, whoa, I should do something to make this stop in my life, to get on that path. As I mentioned last week out at the campground, that's not God's intention. That's not the life that He intended us to live. He wanted and expected a life of consistency, some continuity. Be ye holy as I am holy is His call. Not be ye holy on Sundays, but on Fridays you can go out and, live like the rest of the world. So as we begin this week and we go on, and we're certainly not going to make it through it, I'm going. In this issue, in this aspect of the Olivet Discourse, let us take the word as it is, all of it, and nothing more. All right? Beginning in verse 15. Jesus speaking here says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. Again, back in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. Jesus here is speaking of a period of time which we would commonly call the last days, just prior to the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. After the rapture, after the Antichrist, after the tribulation, after all those terrible days, and Jesus Christ returns physically upon this earth, there is what is known as in Scripture as the millennium reign of Christ. It is a 1,000-year period of time which Jesus Christ will physically rule upon this earth. He will rule from Jerusalem. The world as we know it will certainly be a lot different. The layout of the land versus water, because certainly if you know the book of Revelation and Daniel, literally all hell is going to be poured out upon this earth. It's going to be a disaster. So the earth as we know it will be different, but the Lord will be ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then, of course, one of the craziest things I've ever read in Scripture, at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that God's going to let Satan back out of the pit of hell for just a little while. Of course, I'm like, Lord, don't mean to criticize or anything, but what are you thinking about here? You know, I mean, we got him wrapped up. He's away 1,000 years. Let's leave him in that hole. Why would he do that? I mean, it doesn't say, and I extrapolate, so take it for what it's worth. But I have to believe he's doing that for the same reason as he doesn't come right now. Why didn't he come right then? Why does he even let any of this occur? Why does he let Satan go on? Man's inhumanity to man, terrible, terrible things happening upon this earth. Why does he allow that? Why does he continue on? I think he allows it to prove once and for all, and he started back in Kings and all the way through the Bible, the Lord's been trying to prove something to us. That left unto ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. See, mankind has this really hard problem of admitting that we need a Savior. I need a Savior. You know, so we look at God oftentimes as this nice guy, you know, big master creator in the sky, you know, and we hang Jesus' picture on the wall and we go to church on Sunday. But we're not really into this idea that we need a Savior. It's like, heck, I'm not drowning. I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm a nice guy. I'm moral, you know, and you know, I'm nice Scandinavian Dunn County knight, and, you know, we're good folk here. Everybody knows that. And coming to the understanding of our sinful state and the fact that we need a Savior is foundational, is primary. It's that hurdle that you got to go over. And mankind still struggles. So after 1,000 years of having Jesus Christ, now imagine a scenario for a minute. You know, you can get in your car, you know, and you're all hoping there's still cars. But anyway, get in a car and you can drive to Jerusalem. You can walk into the temple. There's Jesus right there sitting on the throne. Good morning, Lord. Morning, Tim. I mean, can you imagine that kind of a scenario going on? 1,000 years of that. Being able to come and talk to him and, Lord, you know, I've got, you know, I have this chance to invest. What do you think? You know, being able to talk to him seriously right there, one to one. After 1,000 years of that, the devil's going to come back out and a whole bunch of people are going to go, I think I want to follow Satan. What are you talking about? Yes, we're evil. And understanding that, again, is crucial. Jesus here, as his practice is throughout Scripture, those of you here on Wednesday nights, you know this. We've dealt with it again and again in the book of Isaiah. But he manifests this passage, verse 15, on what we've been discussing on Wednesday night as the short-term prophetic fulfillment as well as the long-term prophetic fulfillment. What does that mean? Well, the Lord had this habit, good habit, but the habit of throughout Scripture of making a prophetic statement, that God the Father or Jesus Christ himself is making this statement a prophecy, and then it would be fulfilled in a small way. Oftentimes it was fulfilled even in a moderate level, a bigger way later on, hundreds of years down the line, only to paint a picture clearly of what it was going to be like when it's manifested fully, absolutely. Why did he do that? Once again, because we're human species, we're not too bright. We need kind of, we're show-me people, right? We need the visual. We're waiting for the movie to come out, right? You know, we don't want to read the book. So when the movie comes out, we look and go, whoa, this is the prophecy that we might know clearly what's happening when he fully manifests this in the future. Now, in the timings, the writings of the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation, if you are a student of the word, coincides in detail with this prophecy given concerning it by Christ here in the book of Matthew. But the book of Revelation was written after the short-term prophetic fulfillment. So we cannot today, as many people want to assert, that Jesus was only speaking about a short-term fulfillment. Okay? Because Revelation, Matthew, Daniel, they all line up. But Daniel, Matthew, short-term fulfillment, then Revelation was written. Now, we tell you that because, again, people oftentimes are very uncomfortable with what we're reading today, and they want to write it off as already occurring. I mean, they can't imagine a God or a period of time in which the horror of the book of Revelation and Daniel is going to be poured out upon this earth. So we have very, very mixed ideas in this world about this. Now, this abomination of desolation, that's a serious term, isn't it? Abomination of desolation. In its simplest understanding, it's this. It means the ultimate desecration of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. That is what it is in a nutshell. The short-term prophetic fulfillment came in the 2nd century A.D. upon the action of one Antiochus Epiphanes. There's something to name your firstborn. Antiochus Epiphanes Smith or whatever. King of Syria. This guy was not a nice man. Antiochus Epiphanes. Upon taking over Jerusalem and murdering hundreds of thousands of Jews, including men and women, to wrap things up, he took a pig and he sacrificed it on the altar in the temple and took the pig's blood and sprinkled it all over the holy place. Well, if you know anything about the Jewish people, you know not too fond of pork. Okay? He defiled the temple so that the sacrifices would not go on there any longer. And did a fair job. It went for a long time. But it is clear, as we have mentioned, that there is still yet another and a greater prophecy fulfillment concerning this that is yet to come to pass. In the book of Revelation, you can read it and you can gather that the full manifestation of this prophecy, of this abomination of desolation, will occur in the last days in the person of the one we know of as the Antichrist. When this occurs, and we know again that what is going to happen here, and I can't go too far in the sake of time tonight or today for this, but for the sake of context, we need to understand. The way we understand the last days is the rapture, the next event on the prophetic calendar. We can be taken out of here this afternoon. Praise the Lord. I have always felt a pre-Monday rapture. Good idea. Now, see, I have Mondays off. All of you probably don't. So, you know, I'm okay with that. But, you know, like Sunday evening, good time to exit. But he could come right now. And so that event's going to happen. Quickly after that, a man will rise to power. One that we know of as the Antichrist. Certainly, if you can understand and imagine in your mind the exit of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people around this earth instantaneously, you can imagine why there will be a political shift. Things are going to happen. We're all going to kind of have to hunker down, and certainly the one world government mentality will have a lot of support at that time because we're trying to figure out where all our people went. What do we do with all these positions that these people held? What do we do with their bank accounts? What do we do with their land? I was telling some Jehovah Witnesses they could come out and get mine after I'm gone. See, they think they're going to stay. So I said, listen, after the rapture, it'll be empty. You can have this. I don't think he thought that was funny. So, you know, they're wondering what's all going on. And during this period of time, there will be a rise of the power of the Antichrist. It is commonly believed, we do not know for sure, commonly believed that it'll be the Antichrist who finally finds a way to create peace in the Middle East. He will be the one. In that deal will be the rebuilding of the temple. At this point, the Temple Mount is home of the third most holy Muslim shrine in all of the world. Dome of the Rock. Radical Jews have been trying to blow that puppy up for years, because they think the temple has to go there. And they have to rebuild the temple before the second coming. It is now understood by most theologians that the temple actually sat just to the north, I believe, of the Dome of the Rock. So there's the understanding, and Scripture lends to this, and again, I don't have time to get into it in great detail, but Scripture lends to the idea that they will indeed build the temple just to the north of the Dome of the Rock. They will share the Dome of the Rock, and the Arabs, Palestinians, and Israel will, you know, ooh, happy, happy, everything's great. A time of great peace and prosperity. Well, why not? We are all leaving them our bank accounts. Well, some of you guys probably wouldn't matter, but some of you, you know, you might. There might be some wealthy Christians out there to leave a lot of money, so there'll be a time of great prosperity. For 3.5 years from the time that this man takes power, there will be great prosperity throughout the world, great peace. There'll be harmony, you know, Age of Aquarius, ooh, and we're all into the whole world peace thing. And then at 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist, who will be pretty much rule power at that time, will go to Israel, step into the temple, sit down and say, oh, did I fail to mention I'm God? Now, there'll be many, many, many people at that time that will go, hey, we believe that. Nobody could have done what you did. You're the man. You're the Messiah. You're the long-awaited Messiah, the Jews will say, that we've been waiting for. Oh, thank God you're here. And we know, because look at how you've taken over, you know, prosperity, peace. You made peace. Remember, they've been looking for a Messiah who would give them earthly peace. Even when Jesus was here, get us out of Roman hands. We want peace, and then we'll believe, you know. Jesus said, I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. So there'll be some who will believe. But there will be some who understand Scripture. The vast plethora of Scripture that will go, uh-oh. Then let those, it says in 16, who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You know, I read all of this and I think, you know, if we're going to be raptured out of here, I'm a pre-trib man to the core, if we're going to be raptured out of here, why would Jesus go to this extent to share all this with us? Why would he deal with all of this? Because certainly 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 makes it clear we're gone. Why would Jesus go on with this? For all those who would be left, guys. All those who would be left once the church, the saved believing church, as well as the overt activity of the Holy Spirit, once we have left, all those who would be left behind. Those specifically, we're talking about the Jewish nation, but we're also specifically speaking to some of you who are within the sound of my voice this morning. You see, some of you will listen thinking, I got time, I got time. I'll wait. I got time. Until one day you come to church and we're gone. We've been raptured. And you're sitting here in the pews and it's like, see, it's like daylight savings time. Where is everybody this morning, you know? A long ways away. That's where we'll be. And you'll be sitting there and all of a sudden you'll start to realize, oh no. Because you'll remember this message. And you'll know the facts, and you'll realize that you've missed it. But at that point, you're going to need this direction. And what is this direction? Run. Run, run, run. You know, in the old days, we would look at these scriptures, and we couldn't understand how it says you're not going to be able to buy or sell in those days unless you have the mark. We'd like, that's ridiculous, you know. I'm down to the... You know, it's like the Waltons. I'm down at the drugstore, grocery store. I'm buying groceries, you know. And it's like not like that anymore, is it? I mean, it's like I got my debit card. I use it all the time. Whoa, what if someone steals your debit card? Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you just tattoo that number to my hand or my forehead in ultraviolet so I can't read it. Now let's come up there and you go, boop, boop, you know, and there's, you know, take it out of my account. So it's going to get to the point where, you know, hey, there's a lot of people who extrapolate that that's the way they're going to count everybody too, so that they know who's gone after the rapture. And I don't know that for a fact, but the Bible clearly says, without the mark, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. And I look at this stuff and it's like, quickly, I'm starting to understand. Now, you have a choice, guys. Today you can make things right with Jesus Christ, and when that Sunday comes, you can be gone too. We can all be out of here. Or you can start stockpiling canned goods in your basement. So you can sin some more. It's ridiculous, isn't it? there is a huge number of scriptures. For the one who has his, as I said last week, his eyes and ears open, truly searching, there is so many scriptures and prophecies that point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Hundreds of fulfillment that He is the Messiah. And certainly Israel has been ignoring that fact for 2,000 years, but I guarantee at that moment when that guy sets himself up in the temple, there's going to be a sudden uh-oh throughout Israel. I mean, there'll be a gasp, it'll pop your ears from everybody inhaling all at once. And what does he say? Run. Run, run, run. Let him who is on the housetop, don't even go down to get anything out of the house. The one who's in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. Run right then. Now, there's no way to miss the air of earnestness in this, right? I mean, there's a real undercurrent of fear and immediacy of action. Desperate run. That's an enlightened flee. I'm out of here. Now, again, in the days in which we live, we see or experiencing the unfolding of the details of prophecy like never before in the history of mankind. Certainly, if there has ever been a generation that is without excuse, it is ours. We all, you know, Bibles, you know, everywhere. We got a dozen of them at home. If you need more Bibles, call a Gideon. They'll load you down. I mean, come on. You can have free Bibles. We all have the Bibles. We have radio stations and TV stations teaching the Word of God. We have churches that I like to believe are teaching the Word of God. And so we are without excuse. And as it begins to unfold these days and we look things around us, we understand things in the greatest degree ever before. In the unsettled environment of modern Jerusalem today, the government has the ability in moments of crisis to close down that city in a matter of minutes. All the exits, all the entrance. They do it all the time. Whenever there's a bombing, whenever there's a bomb, something, they just seal up the city. And of course now, what are they doing? Putting a fence all the way around. We're getting there, guys. So all of a sudden when you say, man, run for your lives, don't even go get your stuff, all of a sudden it becomes very, very clear. It's like, oh man, they can close Jerusalem in minutes. If you're not out, you ain't getting out. In minutes. It says, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Again, the seriousness of the situation. Guys, we are going to go from a time of the greatest prosperity in the history of man, great peace, to absolute utter chaos in a matter of hours. Don't even go get your stuff. Of course, I kind of, you know, smirk at that verse because it's like maybe for the first time in the history of man, in this grand spiritual scheme of things, mankind will finally realize that all their stuff isn't going to matter. I mean, no one's going to go, my laptop! I got to go get my laptop! Oh, my TV clicker! I got to clicker! No, it's going to be like, run for your life. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, verse 20 says. Now, the winter part of this verse, I think we can clearly grasp that. I mean, we're from Wisconsin, you know, you're thinking, man, four-wheel drive. I mean, you don't want to go in winter. That's not a good time to be running anywhere. But the second half of this may be a little harder to understand if you're not from a Jewish background. You see, for the Jew today, the Sabbath has a far greater impact and significance than the average Gentile believer. That's us. In Israel today, in this modern society, the Sabbath, many things on the Sabbath do not run as they do on the other days of the week. Public transit is reduced to the point of almost non-existent. Many businesses do not operate. And there are lots and lots and lots of rules concerning the Sabbath. And many of them have to do with, guess what? Travel. how far you can go in the Sabbath, all this thing. If it's happening on a Sabbath, you're in trouble. It's safe to say, guys, if it goes down on the Sabbath, many people are not going to make it out of there. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, not ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Again, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. You know, I think few verses in all of Scripture elicit a more stillness of the soul than these. I mean, when I read these and I'm studying to teach this, there was these pictures of hundreds and hundreds of years of God's patient care. All of His direction, all of His love, all of His care, hundreds, thousands of years, all coming to a terrible close at this verse. The worst horror ever known to man. That is a staggering thought, considering, I tell you, I can think of some pretty horrific pictures of man's inhumanity. How about you? All the wars, the concentration camps, the genocides, the ethnic cleansings, the disease, the famines, the dictators, the tortures. Man, there's been some terrible things go on, and this verse says that nothing will compare to what's coming. Nothing. I always like these idea, these guys that say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait till after the rapture, and then I'm going to receive God, you know, and see the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and then I'm just going to die the martyr's death, because that's your second chance, by the way. Die the martyr's death after the Lord returns. Now, part of the reason is we don't fully understand, but the Holy Spirit will not be active in the way that we think now. This morning, you know, as you read these things, or perhaps in your life in general, the Holy Spirit's been pricking your heart, saying, man, you need to give up, you need to surrender your life to Christ. I don't know how the Holy Spirit will be operating, certainly to a lesser degree. Because where does the Holy Spirit live? Well, in me and you, if you're born again, we'll be raptured. Oh, yeah. So certainly a less aspect. So, but it amazes me when these people tell me that. It's like, let me get this straight here. No one's shooting at you today. No fire falling out of the sky. No oceans turning to blood. No giant stinging locusts. You know, none of that happening today. And you can't live for God, but you're going to in that. You are the greatest of fools. Once again, guys, in the near fulfillment of this prophecy, as I said, it happened second century. There was the plundering. There was the burning of Jerusalem. Countless lives were lost. Terrible, terrible ways. But it was but a precursor, a little picture of what is to come. Unless those days were shortened, those days, as I've shared already, this period of 3.5 years, the second half of a 7-year period, God's number. And that period is so terrible, according to this passage, no one would survive unless Jesus Himself intervened. It's amazing. It says, unless Jesus intervened. We're apt to forget the fact that even in this situation, the Lord has not lost His love for all of us. Now, see, there isn't any one of us suitable to be the Messiah here because, see, we just nuke them all, wouldn't we? We just say, that's it. We push the button and flames, that's it, it's gone. But the Lord is loving His people even here. And He comes to the rescue. Today, some of us may have a real hard time with this face of the Lord. Interestingly enough, and those of you who attend here on Wednesdays know that it happens again and again and again. What were we just talking about Wednesday? Difficult seeing that side of God. But I might remind you today that it has been a minimum of 6, 8, maybe 10,000 years. A minimum. Let's say it's 8,000 years He has been waiting and calling and pouring out His grace and patiently loving. We must understand that what is going to happen in the book of Revelation is not as much God's doing as our doing. We reap what we sow. Today you sow, and you will reap it personally, and this planet will reap it corporately. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is one of those amazing verses I find in Scripture where I can't help but think how many bad situations could be averted if only folks would just read these verses. No, Jesus did not secretly return to earth in 1914 and living in Brooklyn, Jehovah Witnesses. If so, how come Revelation 1:7 where it says, every eye will see Him? I didn't see Him. Jesus is hiding? My Lord ain't going to hide. And I don't want to just pick on the Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, how many down through the ages? And we got false prophets. Man, they're lining up to be the next one to arrive. I'm the Messiah. See, oftentimes they fool so many people because they're able to present signs and wonders. And we're going to see that more and more as we near the end. You need to remember something very important. That there will be those who will stand before the Lord one day at judgment and they'll claim, I quote, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, being able to do great wonders and great signs is not necessarily manifest the fact that you're from God. Satan is very, very powerful. He can do some pretty crazy stuff. I'll give you an example. We are, down through the years, people have been a little confused at Calvary Chapels because the charismatics say that we're dispensationalist Baptists and the Baptists say that we're charismatics because they don't know where we stand as far as the gifts. We do believe in the gifts and that they are still manifest and still in play today. Now, no one's jumping up and doing cartwheels, Blues Brothers kind of thing down the front center aisle here. Well, not while you're here. I do that on my days. I'd hurt myself. But no one's doing that kind of thing because we also believe in order, and we believe in 1 Corinthians 14, we believe in 1 Corinthians 12, and these kind of situations. But we do believe in the gifts and the gift of tongues. Now, why do I bring that up? Are you aware that there are cults and demonic groups and Native American groups and many pagan groups down through the centuries that have also spoken tongues? Did you know that? Speaking in tongues is not something that's just unique to the Christian faith. And so I'm not just picking on tongues, but just because someone speaks in tongues doesn't mean that they're, you know, full of the Holy Spirit. They may be full of a spirit. That's why we have interpretation. That's why those things go on. That's why there's order, and we don't just let people start taking off and taking over this service. And there are many, many signs and wonders going on that are not necessarily from God. We need to realize that these things can manifest from the other side.
This verse, 24, arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect, it certainly tells us a lot concerning the heart of man, doesn't it? I mean, if we can have our flesh pleased these days, it seems that man will follow. They'll follow you anywhere, man. Give you some bucks. Oh, yeah, we're there. You know, it's like all them crazy reality shows. By the way, I don't watch them shows, buddy. But I just see the commercials. That's enough. You know, doesn't that just... It's the embodiment of the human heart, isn't it? You know? I'll step on anybody who gets in my way. You know, that woman says. It's like, yeah, I want to date you. Whew. You know, it's just, and people giving out money and all stuff. We'll follow people anywhere as long as you please the flesh. And certainly today what we've got going on is if we can have our flesh pleased in the name of religion, hey, we'll follow you right into hell. The name it and claim it. Prosperity doctrine stuff. What? I can have all the stuff, and the more stuff I have shows you how much God loves me? That is a great doctrine, isn't it? Who wouldn't want that? The more stuff I have, the more God loves me, and the more God loves me, the more stuff He gives me? Yeah, that's convenient. Except Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And He sent the apostles to catch the fish, to get the coins so He could pay His taxes. So Jesus was kind of living check to check. So maybe He should have practiced all this stuff that we're practicing today. No, Jesus wasn't rich. He wasn't prosperous. So if you're not rich and prosperous today, that has nothing to do with the fact whether or not God loves you. God loves you, period. He says, see, I have told you beforehand. Verse 25. Once again, guys, we are reminded here, as I have been reminding you the past 2 weeks, that Jesus was trying to warn not only His apostles who were there with Him, but He was trying to warn us. He was trying to tell us. You know, Jesus isn't being all mysterious and secretive here. He's being open, He's being loving, He's being as clearly as He can without setting a date so that you'd all, you know, live like hell until the last, you know, until the day before and then get things straightened up and pack. No, I think He's pretty clear here with us. He says, verse 26, He says, therefore, in light of the past couple verses, if they say to you, look, He's in the desert, or look, He's in Brooklyn. No, I didn't say that. Look, do not go out. Look, He's in the inner rooms. There we got Him. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. Jesus is not coming quietly. Oh, I guarantee you. The skies are going to burst open in the midst of what we know of as the Battle of Armageddon. When man will finally be saying, it ends here. They're not going to be out there with bows and arrows, guys. You know, we've got enough atomic weapons to really create some hysteria, don't we? If it wasn't for His return, we would annihilate each other to the point of extinction. There will not be any doubt in anyone's mind that He returns. Verse 28 here. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Here we have the idea that our Lord's second coming, it will not be grandiose in the terms of like a Hollywood production here. But it will not be secret, as we've already said. It will not really be a surprise. His coming will be a natural end as a result of man's unbelief, a natural end to the blasphemy that man is living with. This term eagles here, it's probably a poor translation, in my opinion. You can look up the meaning of the word if you want, but a better interpretation is vultures.
vultures.
The vultures will gather.
It will not be a secret. I don't know about you. I grew up in a country. I know what circling vultures mean. Aren't those ugly birds and buzzards? Man. But you knew what it meant. Something was dead. I realize today in the hoopla of our society and these books that have come out and movies that have come out, it would be easy to sensationalize this, you know, like a movie, and then we will just walk out of the theater and get back in our cars and go home. But that's not the way it's going to happen. You won't have a home. Everything that you know will be gone. Everybody you know, chances are, will be dead or gone. They talk about mother turning against daughter, child against parents. It is going to be a terrible time. And if you think, well, I'll just check out. Well, there's a really interesting version or a scripture in Revelation that speaks clearly of the fact that you won't be able to die. You will try to commit suicide, but you won't be able to die. Now, I don't know how that's going to work, but doesn't that just freak you out? I won't be able to die? I don't know how that's going to work, but I don't want to wait around to find out. I want to leave. The Bible says, when speaking of the rapture, that I will come like a thief in the night. In a twinkling of an eye, in the original language, it is the equivalent of a nanosecond. Blink. Gone. Over. How is he going to do that? I don't know that either. I've always hoped I was someplace very public. You know? I hope I'm like in a mall, or I mean, I don't want to like be in the bathroom or something, you know, like no one will know I'm gone. He's been in there a long time, you know. No, I want to be public, driving a car, you know, pizza pilot, that'd be kind of cool. Pilot's gone all of a sudden. And this is not fiction today. If you're banking on the fact that it is, it's a very dangerous game that you play. You cannot exclude this passage and then accept other passages. You cannot go, Jesus meek and mild, oh, Jesus loves me, grace, and you know, and receive all that, and then exclude this Jesus, exclude the Jesus of the book of Isaiah. No, there's going to come a day, you have to remember, Jesus Christ, yes, fully man, but he is also fully God. Which means he brought you into this world and he can take you out. Again, in closing, I recall, and I've shared this, but it's the most fitting picture I've ever heard. I can never forget the movie Titanic. Well, as that ship was going down, those fools just kept on playing on board. Remember that? They realized, like, okay, and they just kept playing, the water's coming up around their feet, you know. Are you doing that today? Is the water coming up around your feet? You pick up a newspaper and you hear things and it's like, whoa. And you get nervous for a little while, but then you do something to occupy your mind so you can forget about it. Or you watch the evening news. I was watching news, and have you seen the locust blight in Africa? It's biblical. Just clouds of locusts taking every bit of that's green and growing. It's like, you know, it's like Moses, you know. It's just the plagues of Egypt. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I hear about what's happening out of, what is it, Eastern Sudan now, and It's just terrible. And I can't help but say, Lord, come quickly. I don't know how bad man can get. But you guys all know today that the technology to do all that speaks in Revelation, you know it's there. Now lastly, you can make a decision for Jesus today if you haven't made one, and you can do so in fear. You'll be lucky if you make it home with that. Fear doesn't last very long, does it? I mean, we go on those rides at, you know, the fair, and, you know, we scream, and you say, I'll never get on this ride again. And, you know, until you get off, it's like, that's kind of fun. Let's do that again. So fear really doesn't last. It's no basis for your faith. Otherwise, God would have just sent his son down here, the big stick, and said, if you don't follow me, I'm going to whoop you upside the head with this stick. And everybody's like, okay. What was the method he chose? I love you. I love you. I love you a lot. And as the old poster says, I love you this much, as they hung him on the cross. That's the basis of salvation. That's the basis of the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you today. He loves you so much. But that train is pulling out of this station very soon. And of course, it is my heart as an under shepherd, as that in all seriousness, nobody stumbles in here that Sunday after. Okay? We won't be here. So when you read about it in the papers, don't bother coming, because one thing, and I don't know about all of you, but one thing's for sure, you will be without your senior pastor. Because I am gone. Let's stand.